Okay, chapter 2 in Romans, trying to help you with the outline. The topic for the chapter will be none or exempt, none or exempt. And so what he will do, he dealt with the heathen in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's going to confront the moralist in verses 1 through 16. And then from 17 to the end of the chapter, he's going to deal with the religionist. Everybody classifies themselves, so the Bible makes sure that they have no excuse. So, under the moralist, my first point in verses 1 through 4 is no one is better than anybody else. Verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. And when he's saying, O man, he's referring to the unsaved Gentile. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So when he's talking about judging, Paul is addressing the unsaved world, who's thinking, the unsaved world thinks, what? Well, I'm just as good as everybody else. And so they justify themselves. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So the things that he's talking about there in verse 2, we looked at them in verses 29 through 31 in chapter 1. We don't have to go through that again. But I want to point something out here. But we are sure that the judgment of God, there's 4 points right here in the chapter on the judgment of God, the great principles of the judgment of God. The first one's right there. It's pretty obvious. The judgment of God is what? It's according to truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. So that settles it. We are going to be judged at the judgment, saved and lost, by the truth of the word of God. In verse number 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. No one can escape the judgment of God. Amen. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So the principles of God's judgment is it's going to be according to truth. Nobody can escape. And then just for time, slide down to verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know the track, the chick track, this is your life. And when the guy dies and he starts seeing everything about his life and he says, oh no. None of us really want to be judged according to our deeds. But that's what the judgment of God is going to be, according to your deeds. And then the fourth principle is in verse 11. For there is no respect to persons. I can remember when I was in Miami, I got in some trouble with the law, and I had to go to court, and I called my dad. And you know what my dad's first response was? Michael, I don't know anybody down there. Dad was pretty connected in Delaware County in Clifton Heights. But his first reaction when I told him I was going to court and I told him what my charges were and stuff, he didn't flip off mad at me. He said, Michael, I don't know anybody. You know, and I know, the judgment in America, there's great respect of persons in there, but not God's judgment, okay? So those are the 4 principles of God's judgment. So let's go back up there to verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You talk to somebody about judgment, what's one of the first verses they'll pick out on you? Judge not. Does anybody know right off the top of your head where that's found? Matthew chapter 7. What's the context of Matthew chapter 7? It's the millennial kingdom for the Jews. So that verse, okay, doctrinally doesn't apply to us. Are y'all with me? There are some very special, God says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's in the Pauline epistles written to the church. So you got to be real careful about that word judge, okay? What he's saying here is that some of y'all think you're going to get away with it. Isn't that why people do what they do? They think they're going to get away with it, but you don't. Do you understand wicked people, the wicked, the lot, they have no expectation of facing the wrath of God. Let's look at a couple of verses. I'll start with Brother Caleb. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. And Joy, if you would do Proverbs 11, verse 7. You know what men are? They're self-lovers. You know what else they are? They're self-flatterers. I love myself and look what a great job I'm doing. A man has very false notions about himself. He thinks he's a good person. I know who the wickedest person in this room is. I know y'all. I know who it is. It's Brian. In my honest opinion, it's me. I know me. I've been saved longer than any of y'all, been in that book longer than any of y'all, but I know me better than anybody. Y'all are going to learn that you have got to put boundaries up merely for yourself to keep that flesh reined in. It's not about being self-righteous. It's not being about being better than somebody else. It's about, I don't want to give this flesh an inch because it's wicked. Caleb, Proverbs 10:28.
The hope of the righteous shall be gladdened, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish.
Amen. Think about it, the expectations that lost people have about death. Buddy, they're going to wake up in hell. What a shocking realization. This is Proverbs 11:7.
When a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, but the hope of unjust men perishes.
Think about all the Catholics that have done the rosary, put money in the slot, said the stations of the cross, took the sacraments, went to Mass, are y'all with me? Listen, I had a grandmother that was a very, very faithful Catholic. I sat with her, with Miss Nan. We were in Bible school at the time, and we probably spent 45 minutes in a Catholic Bible, and I showed her how to be saved. You know what passages in the Catholic Bible you wouldn't think was in there? There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I told her, I said, Nana, you shouldn't be confessing your sins to a priest. He's a sinner just like you. I said, Jesus is the only one who can forgive you your sins. I was her first grandchild. She loved me dearly. I was a favorite of hers. I spent a lot of time. Every summer, I spent at least a week at her house. She sat there in shock because I showed her. It's a Catholic Bible I'm going to show you. But she was so entrenched and so caught in that web of Catholicism, she wouldn't get saved. So she was a religious woman. What about her expectations of meeting St. Peter at the gates? She woke up in hell. Their expectations are not what they think they are. Verse number 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Y'all know what longsuffering is. I looked up forbearance. That's putting up with. That's tolerance. That's holding back judgment. You look there in verse 4, despises out the riches of his what? It's just the goodness of God. I did not die before I got saved. Amen. It's just the forbearance of God that he put up with my wicked ways. Amen. And it's just the long suffering of God. He waited. Are y'all with me? What's that? That all points to one word. What's that one word? It's grace. It's the grace of God. And so Our Lord, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is not willing that any should perish. You ought not to take lightly his forbearance, his long-suffering, and his goodness. And then, of course, that is a great phrase. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What a blessed thing. Verse number 5 through verse number 11. My second point, B, would be God will judge all. Verses 5 through 11, God will judge all. Verse number 5, he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. Is it not true that saved people, we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, you know what the lost are doing? They're laying up treasures in hell. Now, I don't have time tonight to go into it, but I personally believe that there's degrees of hell. I don't believe there's any good spots in hell. Do you understand? But there's degrees of punishment and severity of hell, and that's what lost people are treasuring up in this life as they refuse to trust the Lord. Treasure, save it up. And that day of wrath, that's Revelation chapter 20. That's a great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That day of wrath, our Lord's going to judge those sinners at that great white throne judgment. There's only one way to escape the judgment of God at the great white throne judgment. It's in John chapter 5 and verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him. That's what Pastor Matt was talking about in his message the other morning. On and in, two big differences in just one little word. And believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's another verse I want to share with you. It's Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 10. Jeremiah 17, 10. This is what the Bible says. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. I want to be honest with you guys. I'm not real excited about getting what I deserve. The religionist, you know what the religionist thinks? They deserve heaven because of their self-righteous, their good deeds, and their flattering themselves. You take people like us, we know what we deserve. We deserve hell, and yet the grace of God, amen? And so that, you know, even as a Christian, the Lord's going to have great grace with us. So I'm back in Romans 2, verse 5, verse number 6. He says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? And some people think that's going to be a great thing, but it won't. Verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, understand, Paul is still dealing with lost Gentiles. What will happen? Let me ask you, see if you can. What will happen if a Gentile follows? What if a Gentile follows his conscience? That there is a God, there is a creator, there is a moral law, and I have gone against the moral law. What do you believe God will do? Tim? I can't hear you. Well, yeah, he's there. He doesn't... Okay, I'll tell you what it is. He'll get him the gospel. Guys, when I look back on my life, okay, I was raised in the Catholic Church, so I had a lot of stuff, but it was all about works and earning your way to heaven. Y'all with me? But listen, my sin bothered me. I can remember as a 21-year-old young man, I could have gotten involved in something that guys, men would have just jumped at. But that Roman Catholic Church taught me if I did that, that was a mortal sin. And if I died with mortal sin in my soul, I would go to hell. And I had enough conviction that, you know what I did? I passed that up because of that conviction. But I didn't know the gospel, Tim. So what did the Lord do? He got me the gospel. I didn't go looking for the gospel. God brought the gospel to me. So that's why the Bible teaches God gives you light, and how you react to that light determines if he's going to give you any more light. I think that's true for saved people, too. If you're, you know, I read you that verse in Luke, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We say, Lord, teach me, and then he shows us something, we refuse to do it. We say, now, Lord, teach me. Well, he said, I'm trying to get you to do this. Why won't you do that? Why would he show you anything else? And so he's still dealing with those lost Gentiles. Chapter 1, verse 20, talking about the invisible things. Okay, in verse number 8, but unto them that are contentious. Oh, you ever run into anybody contentious? You know what contentious people do? They refuse to obey and follow their conscience as God deals with their conscience. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. So it's defined right there. But obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And then down in verse 29, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. Contentious. Verse number 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Guys, I'm not real, real clear on verse number 10. It goes, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. You know, and I know that there's no justification by works of the law or anything like that. Might be a reference to some kind of rewards for those that do get saved or something like that. But you see there in verse 11, there is no respect of persons. Okay, that is a spiritual issue. He's dealing with the souls of men. What I want to do is show you something from the Bible. Go with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse number 6. Psalm 138, verse number 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Okay, what's that seem? You could say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. It says he has no respect to persons, but here it says he has respect. Spiritually speaking, whosoever will shall come, take the water of life freely. But in some other aspects, like verse number 6 of Psalm 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Y'all with me? It's two different issues. And the Lord can do that. Let me give you another example. Look with me in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is not what I'm looking for. Oh, well. Here, let me give you this one. 1 Chronicles 28:4. Oh, you, in Romans 9, I'm looking for that verse. What's that say?
What men are we better than they?
No. You know what I'm looking for? Esau, Jacob have I loved. Huh? 9:13? Yeah, I forgot to put the one down. Is he having respect to persons there? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? But it's not in a spiritual sense. I mean, as far as salvation. 1 Chronicles 28:4. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, among the sons of my father. Look at this little phrase. He liked me. I don't know about you. I preached a message on that one time, many years ago. You and I know, the Bible says we're supposed to love the brethren, right? So I have a responsibility to love all my brothers and sisters in Christ. But some people I like, right? And the Bible says God liked David to the point that he chose him to be king of Israel. I'd say that's respect of persons, wouldn't you? So I'm just trying to show you, when you read your Bible, you need to get the whole picture of what God is trying to teach you. Okay, back to Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 is my point number C, or letter C, and this is God's basis for judgment. Verse number 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay, the first part is the Gentiles. They were not given the law. The second part of the verse is the Jews. The Jews were given the law. So God is now showing his basis for judgment on the people. First, those who don't have the law. Second, those who do. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, we know the Bible teaches no justification by faith, okay? We know James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. But there's an important verse. Go to James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. See, just knowing the law is not enough. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if a person could keep the law 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, he would be justified. But a man can't do that. And the book says you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so the basis of judgment is for not keeping God's law. And you can't keep the whole law. Verse 11 says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Well, what's one of the first commandments that everybody breaks? Thou shalt not lie. My Bible says we come from the womb speaking lies. So before we can even talk, we're even lying. So we have broken the law. Okay, so verse number 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Let's see. So verses 14 and 15, you have the heathen who have never heard, and yet God through creation and their conscience, they are responsible to God for their actions. The heathen, even though they don't have, the Gentiles, even though they don't have the law, they know there's a creator. What they need to do is acknowledge them, but they don't acknowledge them. They make excuses. But there is no excuse, and the judgment is coming. Their excuse is, I'm just as good as somebody else. I personally believe that you talk about the heart sometimes in the Bible. I believe it's a reference to the conscience. Tina, look up Deuteronomy 30 for me. And Pete, look up Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. These verses talk about the heart, guys. And I believe God uses the conscience to deal with the heart, if you can see the relation I'm trying to make. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. If you have time, you need to look those verses up, because I believe God deals with the conscience, the heart. And then depending on the decisions you make with your conscience and your heart, he gives you more light. Romans 10, verses 6 through 8.
But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what then? The word is now even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach.
Old Testament, New Testament bearing witness to the same thing. What I personally believe is that the moral law of God is in the heart, the conscience of human beings. And you have to sear that conscience to not feel guilty. So our conscience will accuse us, or our conscience will excuse us from what we did. And if you continue in your transgressions, you're going to have a bad conscience. Saved people, we have the indwelling Holy Ghost. So we don't have to rely on a conscience. We can rely on the Spirit of God convicting or giving peace and know that we're right there. There's also, I don't know, did you notice anything special about verses 13 through 15? It's parenthetical. He's explaining himself in a parenthetical way. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, many of y'all were raised up in Christian homes, okay? Can you remember before you were saved when you did something wrong and you had a quote-unquote guilty conscience and you felt bad about that? You were not saved. You did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but your conscience dealt with you about it. Are y'all with me? Okay, verse number 16 picks up then from verse number 12, really. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God the Father has ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to do all the judging. Brother Daniel, would you look up John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27, and Brian, Acts 10, 42. God the Father has ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to do all the judging. So in verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Acts 10:42. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27.
For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to judge him also, because he is the Son of Man.
Amen. You know what? He's my Savior, and I thank God he's not my judge.
Amen.
He's my advocate.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But that's the only way to get through that. And then it mentioned in verse 16, this should give you thought, in the day when God shall judge the secrets. That's every motive we had.
Amen.
That's every thought we had. That's every word we spoke. And that's every deed that we did. Luke chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Oh, guys. We think we hide things from people, but the most important person, there's nothing that you can do about hiding anything. And so, you know, we put on a show sometimes, but our motives are bad. Buddy, it is going to burn up at the judgment seat, you know. It's better just keep a heart right and do right the best that we can by the grace of God. And then Paul mentions my gospel. He was called, as you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. His gospel is explained very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And now, at the end of verse 16, okay, according to my gospel, that is Paul has dealt with the Gentile, the moralist. Now in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, he's going to deal with the religionist. And the first part of the religionist, letter A, is the keeper of the law, verses 17 through 20. The keeper of the law, verses 17 through 20. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. So the religionist claims his innocence on the basis of being a devout, religious, law-keeping person. He boasts about it. And really, the Jews, this is aimed, the religion, what Paul's dealing with now is aimed at the Jews, because they were the religious people of his day. And from the standpoint of quote-unquote religion, the Jews had a lot to boast about. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So that's something to boast about. Gave the word of God to the Jews. Look at chapter 9 in Romans, verse 4. Who are Israelites? This is chapter 9, verse 4 in Romans. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, or as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So as far as if you're going to boast in a religion, the Jews had something to boast about. That's what I'm trying to say. The word of God was given to them, the covenants and all everything that we just read about. But that can't save you or pardon your transgressions. And that's what he's trying to get at here. So then he picks up in verse... here's the deal. You know what the Jews had? They had the outline, or they had the form of religion. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have the power of God. Daniel, look up 2 Timothy 3:5, and Josh, look up Romans 1:16. 2 Timothy 3:5, and then Romans 1:16. Go ahead, Daniel. Now, that's the Jews. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the power thereof, Josh? The gospel is the power of God. They need to get saved. Paul is magnifying that. So, and then letter B, verses 21 through 23, Paul's going to deal with the hypocrite. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. That's the hypocrites. Guys, you know what we ought to do? We ought to practice what we preach. Amen. Let me even go a step further. We ought to practice what Jesus preaches. Amen. All of you, you guys go out in the world, you make acquaintances, you have working relationships. As soon as you testify of the Lord, people put you under the microscope, and they are looking for you to mess up, so that they can use the excuse that they are just like you, or you're just like them, and they don't need to be saved. Now listen, none of us are sinless. We are going to mess up. But we can do a good job of trying to be a good testimony for the Lord. Okay, and then the letter C, under non-exempt, is the blasphemer, verses 24 through 49, 29. Verse 24 picks up, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Well, how's it blasphemed? Well, they're not doing what the Bible says. They're disobeying the Bible. For the name, verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made of uncircumcision. The Jews had a big thing about circumcision, didn't they? Well, without keeping the law, circumcision was what? It was nothing. It was just a physical act. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Talking about the Gentiles following the law even though they weren't circumcised. That's what he's trying to get through to them, that there's no excuse. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, Paul's getting down to the issue of salvation, and it's a heart issue. It is not a physical issue. It's not an issue of keeping the law. It's a heart issue. It takes a spiritual operation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's turn there. Colossians 2 and verse 11. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When does that operation take place? The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's another good verse, Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's because of the operation that God performed in us when we got saved. Remember, Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "With the heart, man believeth." It's not words. It's not going forward. Tim, how many professions did you make before you got saved?
A lot. Probably like
5 or 6 years. Tina, how many did you make?
A lot.
How about you, Caleb?
I can't count.
Can't count them. Joy? A bunch? And listen, that I have this Bible right here. Let me see if this is... Yeah, I do. Okay. I share something very personal with y'all. I would write down, Christy saved September 11th, 1999. August 30th, 1991. But I want to pick out Hannah. Hannah saved September 9th. Brother... Then... 94, 95 again, 96, 97. Dr. Green just says this, some kids it takes several dips to get in. I want to tell you something. When you have kids and they get older, every time, what I would do is I would try to put them off. Are y'all with me? I'd say, well, that's good, you know, and the Bible says this, and I'm really glad that you are sensitive about it, and we'll pray about it, and we'll think about it. And if they just go skipping off, you know it's not the Holy Ghost. One Wednesday night, I think I've told you all this, when we were up in New York, David came to me. It was after supper. I was going over my notes in my study. David came up, knocked on the door. "Dad, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Dad, I need to get saved." I said, "Oh, praise the Lord, David. He did need to get saved." I said, "Look, we got church tonight," and I said, "You can come forward after the preaching, and you can get, Dad, I want to get saved now." I said, "Oh, son, I am so excited that you want to get saved." I said, "But listen, you know, we're going to have church in just a little while, and I'll preach, and you can get saved." Dad, tears start coming down. "Dad, I want to get saved now." I said, "Okay, we can do that." You know, and listen to me. If your kid comes up to you after they've made 17 professions and they go, "I don't think I'm saved. I want to get..." Make a big deal about it. Don't ever put a negative thought in their mind. They're young. They've heard it from the womb. Okay? So with the heart. So in chapter number 1, the heathen were guilty before God. Chapter number 2, the moralist and the religionist is guilty before God. Now I have a homework assignment for you. I want you to outline chapter 3. Okay, now look up here. I know you can go to a commentary, and I know you can look for an outline, and I know you can find a nice outline and write it down. I don't want you to do that. If you do that, I'll give you a C. But if you read the Bible, chapter 3, and you do a little bit of thinking, a little bit of searching, I guarantee you an A. What I want you to do is I want you to learn to read, try to bracket the verses, try to put a topic to them, like you're developing a message or something like that. Okay? We okay? Okie dokie. Let's pray. Lord, sure appreciate these folks taking their time to come out, study the Word of God. Lord, you told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Lord, I pray you bless these folks. Not that, Lord, they would garner knowledge in their minds, but that it would help them to live a holy and a godly life and be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray you bless Pastor Matt, Brother Dan, and I pray you bless these folks, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Hey, I want y'all to note down in your Bibles, I got through a whole chapter tonight. What do you got, brownies over?